And I'm going to turn on the subject of prayer to the Gospel of John to read with you. And I'm going to give you a little idea where we're going before we even read anything. I have a little bit of an extended reading. I will say two things about the occasional charges brought against me about making the plate a little too full. First of all, the Lord has assured me that He will take care of that. So you got it on your plate, you got to live it out. Secondly, sympathize with me. That fullness of plates doesn't come with nothing. I was awakened, I'm sure, by the Lord at 4 o'clock this morning. Why? Lord, I'm still sleeping. Get up. You're missing something for tomorrow. Okay, Lord, what is it? And so we had a little time together. And, I felt like I had pages and pages and pages on prayer, and I had to select from them to narrow it down. And yet, between 4 and 5 this morning, there was more. So I'm going to still try and simplify it, and with the Lord, as the Lord may help me. But this is an important subject, the subject of prayer, and I'm going to think about it in two messages together. Prayer as a partnership first, and then prayer and fruitfulness taken together. The one is kind of a special application of the first, which is the principles of prayer that are absolutely essential. And I feel that these principles require an awakening, a serious awakening in believers. Because we have promises, some of which we'll read, that constitute the core of the Lord Jesus' teaching on prayer. And that is, in short, that all prayer should be in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that name, we make significant claims. And we can do it in no other way than in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean to us? How does that touch our life? Does that just mean attaching a little appendix in Jesus' name every time you pray? And I maintain that doesn't come close to it, as reverent and wonderful as that might be. Secondly, all prayer is to be according to God's will and to the glory of the Father. And these are non-negotiables. You know, these conditions for prayer are not legal, because in each one of them, the grace of God is abundant toward us. So we have no excuse for not going in for these. And thirdly, all prayer is to be in the power of the Spirit of God. And so in the Lord Jesus' upper room ministry that we're going to read from, in fact, we're reading the lead-in to the Lord Jesus' ministry in the upper room. Thank you, Paul, for the water. And as we read the lead-in to the Lord Jesus' teaching in the upper room ministry, what we have is an example of the kind of teaching in industry that we don't get to, that we have opposite of what we have today. If you've taught technical subjects anytime, or even business subjects, you have certainly things you want to bring out, maybe policies. And then you reinforce those policies by setting everybody up with a case study. And we'll do the case study. And the case study reinforces the policies, and the policies are learned through the case study. And the Lord Jesus, in what we're going to read, it is the story of the death of Lazarus leading into his teaching on prayer, the death of Lazarus, his company with Mary and Martha, leading into his teaching on prayer in a few simple verses. And the case study begins at once, because we're not talking about an ordinary person trying to teach something like me. We're talking about a man who is the master. And he starts with a case study, and the case study should reach out and touch every one of us, because I'm sure in this audience there's a Mary, and there's a Martha, and there's a Lazarus. And that's how he touches our hearts in prayer and the teaching on prayer. And so with that, I want to turn and do some reading. I'm reading a little more than usual, but I make no apology for that. We're going to start, and first of all, I want to read in the first epistle of John and chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, And we read in verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Now turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. And in fact, I want to read to actually in chapter 14 first. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And in John's Gospel, chapter 14, just a few verses from verse 12. And this is the heart and core of that teaching, along with what we've just read in 1 John. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, you see, so far we've had some wonderful promises of having answer to prayer. They're promises more than conditions, because a condition might be legal. And they're not. They're gracious. And it has to be, you will see all three things showing up here when you add to this teaching of the Lord Jesus, that he would give the Comforter, the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God would work on the part that is praying in his name to see that we are praying in his name. Because the Spirit of God is committed to take of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and make them written large in the lives of believers. His job is to glorify him in our lives and through our lives. And so that's there as well. I call these three things and these three teachings of the Lord Jesus, and I'm stating them ahead. He works the case study into them because he can do that. I'm going to have to go back to the case study. But these three wonderful things, praying in his name, I call a consistent position. There should never be another position. We kneel in prayer, and that's a position, but that's not the most important position in prayer. The most important position in prayer is in his name. What does it mean? So we'll think about that a little. The second thing is a constant purpose, and that is to the glory of the Father, according to his will. And we must see, what does this mean? The will of God. Some people in prayer, they say, well, the Lord's will be done. I'm not even going to bother with it. If he's going to die, he'll die. If she's going to get well, she'll get well. But that's not prayer at all. No, that's not prayer for sure. That's missing an essential part of the believer's life whereby God has said that he is as willing to have something done after the prayers of the Lord's people are heard in answer to it as he is to have it done at all. Now, where does that place you? It places you in a partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. And likewise, the corrective power of the Spirit of God. What is needed to be corrected? Well, we'll see in this case study that when we come to prayer and we're obsessed with a need, we haven't approached prayer correctly. We can get obsessed with needs, and you know, it's legitimate. When someone's sick, it's a serious thing. If they're ill, if they're on deathbed, if you might want to think, and if they're on the perhaps on their deathbed, it's a serious thing. It should consume us as to the desire and love for them. And many other things that are necessities, that are things God wants to hear in prayer, that things God wants to answer in prayer. But the thing is, if we approach and we're all consumed by them, well then, that's not meeting the grace that God has provided to first think about, are we praying in the name? Are we praying to the glory of the Father according to the will of the Father? Is it in the corrective power of the Spirit of the living God? So we read in chapter 11 of John's Gospel. And we go back there and we get our case study. And this case study is wonderful from every viewpoint, because the Lord Jesus gives it, and he gives it in such a marvelous way. He brings out everything of the teaching he will reinforce in later chapters. And he never misses anything. And we will see he does it with a passion and a compassion that is absolutely matchless. Read it. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And he says, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified in it. Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And he gives reasons why they're going to take time to go through Judea as being working during the day and not in the night. Go down to verse 14, because he tells them Lazarus sleeps, and they don't understand why he's using that term, Lazarus sleeps. So he says, verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then I have one last portion in chapter 12 I want to read. Chapter 12, just a single verse. And it follows the verse, it's verse 27, it follows that a couple of lovely verses of the Lord Jesus says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth fruit. And then verse 27, he prays, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Now the Lord Jesus begins here with this incident, this situation. It's not a small one. Lazarus is dead. And he has three people intimately involved. One of them is in the tomb. Two of them are sisters, greatly concerned. And one of them was that Mary, and we get this in the next chapter, that anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet. It was her brother. Oh, he brings it in here. He draws it back from chapter 12, John, by the Spirit of God, and brings it in here. Because it's going to be significant in what takes place in prayer to show us these fundamentals. In his name, to the glory of the Father in his will, and by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, we see, read verse 3, he says, therefore his sister said unto him, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, it's a touching suggestion to make to the Lord Jesus. These sisters, the two of them, will approach the Lord Jesus after his death and both say, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. That was clearly in their heart. They were taken up with that. So was the Lord Jesus. He was taken up with that. But you know, we've got two prayers here. The prayer the Lord Jesus will pray when he prays ultimately for Lazarus, and when he prays, Lazarus, come forth. And then we've got the prayer that he prays when he says, as we just read, Father, the hour is now come. Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Two prayers next to each other. The one prayer is essentially dealing with the problem at hand of Lazarus being dead. But the other is dealing with a bigger problem. And that is the problem that he knows. Now, if you were in the situation the Lord Jesus was in, his hour was coming and he prays, Father, deliver me from this hour. Because that hour was going to involve him going to the cross. That's the hour before which we would find the Lord Jesus upon his face praying to the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That was that hour. And if you had that before you, do you think you'd have time to entertain something as important as it seems, but as small by comparison as the fact that Lazarus was dead? Well, it was big to the sisters. You know, it's like that man of the house I used to like to fix cars myself, you know, and you get out occupied with something. And you're really occupied with fixing this car, and you're under the car, fixing the car. Your feet are sticking out, and suddenly you realize, as you're right in the midst of that job, you realize there's something at your feet. And you look as you can, and they're tiny feet. And you know, your daughter has come, and she's dragging a little doll that needs something done to it. And she wants that fixed. Can we fix this, Daddy? Well, I was hoping to get the transmission fixed first. But no, you stop. And you crawl out, you clean the grease off your hands, and you look at the doll. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus was doing in this case study. How he must have been overwhelmed with the thought of being delivered into the hands of wicked men, and yet knowing that if there was any way that that cup could pass from him, his Father would answer that prayer, but knowing in his heart that the Father, it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that he was taken and by wicked hands was crucified and slain. And so, yes, he had something much bigger on his plate, but still he turns to Lazarus. Why does he do that? To teach us on prayer. To teach us and take us through a case study on prayer that is so convincing that we will never have to worry about departing from it again. I hope that's the case with you. So they have a sentiment, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Not, Lord, let us pray right now for Lazarus, that he doesn't die. Or if he's dead, that he rises again. No, they have a wonderful sentiment toward the Lord Jesus, because that's as far as their faith will reach, to a sentiment. Not to presenting the Lord Jesus with a request and a prayer to the Father, not that. And the Lord Jesus then says, when he heard that, it says, he listened to everything they said. He's drawing them into the essence of prayer when he says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified in it. Now, you'll notice a few things in that statement. He's going to glorify the Son. He's going to glorify God. And he tells us what the will of God is. Now, that's not going to be that clear every time we come to an adversity like Lazarus' death. But the Word of God contains the will of God. And when we know the will of God through the Word of God, we know a lot, the things that are clear. And when we take those things into our lives and we live them out, then we're living in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because his name, and everything according to his name, including prayer, his name is what he is and what he's done. It's a great deal more than just saying in Jesus' name. I had a situation in my life as an engineer, when I worked as an engineer, that was rather interesting and impressed upon me the name. I was working in Paris. And I was working in Paris, and my managing director from London, England, we'd come from London, England over to Paris to procure a company. And this man that I worked for, he flew high, as they say. So we were in the Prince of Wales Hotel off the Champs-Élysées in Paris. We were at the top drawer hotel. But he gave me this little wee cubbyhole to work in. And at day, I went to the company I was trying to purchase. And at night, I went back to calculate all the figures in my little hotel room. It was a great hotel, but I had the smallest room in it. And then I came back from the office, as it were, in Paris one night. And I'd been told by the managing director, I've changed your room. I thought, oh, it's going to give me a bigger room. That's great, isn't it? And so the man at the desk smiled at me. I said, boy, I haven't been getting that smile. And he smiled, and he passed me the key and smiled again. And so I went to my room. And my luggage had already been moved from my cubby space into my new room, and I opened the door. I could see by the wall that I was addressing as I opened the door, it was big enough, unless it was only 2 feet deep. I opened the door, and yeah, it was a little more. A huge space ahead of me that had room to sit around a big table, a meeting place. A table in front of that with a huge bouquet of flowers on it greeted me. And I wasn't to the bedroom yet. I went into the bedroom. They had taken my pajamas. They'd been cleaned and pressed. They were lying on the bed. And there was a bottle of cognac of the best sort, I'm sure. They couldn't know that I didn't drink. And a box of chocolates. And I thought to myself, well, I don't know what mistake they've made here, but I'm going for it. Well, I found out it unraveled after I spent the night there, because the next night I was back in the little cubbyhole. Now, my managing director had procured that room for the chief executive officer of Chicago Bridge and Iron Company that I worked for. And he couldn't keep it unless he had it, was using it the night before he came. He says, well, I'll put Robbins in it. He'll like that. But, you know, as I left and checked out to go to the office and had my key back, I looked down at the, looked over, you know, reading upside down is one of the most valuable traits you can ever have. And I looked down, and there it was, David Robbins. But there was another name over here, and it was Marvin Mitchell, the chief executive officer of Chicago Bridge and Iron. You see, I took advantage of the name and everything he was as the chief officer. And everything he'd ever done as controlling the company and doing all these things went to my account. And that's exactly what praying in the name and everything in the name is. Something put to our account that we never, ever could find. And in prayer, that has to be evident. That has to be the evident thing in our lives when we come to prayer. It's not legal, it's gracious. If you haven't come there, why haven't you? Because it's all of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go on. And we go on down here, and you know, it says in verse 5, something that looks out of place, as wonderful a statement as it is in verse 5 of chapter 11, when he says, now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Because you see, of all the lovely things that the upper room ministry gives us, it gives us the fact that we are his own. And then he reinforces that in John 17, that great prayer, by telling us we are his own, given to him from the Father. And we are his own into a unity of love based on the glory of the Father, the name of the Lord Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the first, that we're his own, and what his own entails, that's the first of, and the seventh of the things given in the ministry in the upper room. And one of those things is boundless ability in prayer. Absolutely boundless ability in prayer. And this love and this unity. And so here he just wants to bring that in, you see, to say, these things make up the essence of prayer. And what this whole situation about is prayer. And this whole situation is about the fundamental things that I'm going to teach you in prayer that he goes into where we have read in chapter 14 and in 1 John chapter 5. And so he carries on. And he says, let us go to Judea again. And the reason he tells them and says, we're going to Judea. He says, well, you shouldn't go there. We're going to Judea because the will of the Lord must go on. The will of the Lord must go on in connection with Lazarus and in connection with everything else that I've got on my plate. And we know that the most serious of the heading toward Jerusalem eventually was that he would suffer and bleed and die for us. And that's why these fundamentals in prayer are so important. And that's why it's the heart and core of answered prayer. That's why it's the thing we must never let go of. And so he tells them in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. And that's what he's looking for in prayer. He's looking for faith and more faith and much faith. Then in chapter 15, he's looking for fruit and more fruit and much fruit. He's looking for these things. He's looking for them. And he says that because we haven't moved mountains yet. And we ought to move mountains. Thinking again of the Lord Jesus saying, greater works than these shall ye do because I go to my Father. And so when you come to the first statement that Martha makes to him, she says, if you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe he's going to rise again? Do you believe that I can raise him up? Thy brother shall rise again. He adds to the will of the Lord and what it is. Now, as I say, we may not get the will of the Lord to us without searching a little bit in the scriptures and in our own lives, and communing with God. But it's a cinch that that has to be done if we're ever going to get to the essence of prayer and everything that prayer is. You know, sometimes people get tired of praying and praying and praying. And they come to God in prayer. But it's like working for a professor, say, in graduate school. And you come and he shoots down everything you do. Now, God shoots down nothing we do or say in prayer. But you come and you nibble away and you think, wow, I didn't get much out of that. And then suddenly it dawns upon you that in prayer is where things are really being opened to you. Because men have actually said, well, if it's according to the will of the Lord, then why pray at all if his will be done? Why pray at all? Maybe prayer changes nothing, they've been known to say. Well, prayer is the thing that changes everything because it changes us. And the man was coming to the professor over and over again to learn and answer the question to a great problem he's studying. He finds out at the end of many, many questionings of the professor, you know, I haven't really solved the problem yet, but I've learned about the man I'm working for. And I've learned a great deal about him. And when we come to the throne of grace, we're always going to be learning and learning. And you see, Mary and Martha both had the same statement to the Lord Jesus. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Still no real petition. Now there's a blame. And this is going to be put right, this condition in the hearts of Mary and Martha. It's going to be put right through what Lazarus endures, death. When Mary comes, she does bow before him. She takes a place of worship, but still says the same thing. But when the Lord Jesus prays, and when he prays for Lazarus, and he said, well, didn't I say if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now see how clearly he set out what the will of the Lord is there. That is just as clearly set out in the Word of God and our coming to God with that as a prime thing in the name when we come to pray about anything. About anything. Because that's the importance that he gives it. And you see, his prayer adjacent to it tells us of a passion for us in prayer that is equal to the passion that he had, not for us in prayer, but for us at the cross and in Gethsemane going to the cross and coming up on resurrection ground, a passion that will never cease for us and a compassion for us. It's all there in the unity of love that he gives us in the Father. And so these things are made absolutely secure. And so he says in his prayer, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Then he calls Lazarus forth, loose him and let him go. And the prayer is answered. But more than the prayer is answered, his prayer that they might believe. When Jesus wept here, he was not weeping with the ordinary prayers that are emotional prayers that come from the heart of seeing someone dead. He knew he was dead. He knew he would raise him from the death. He wanted them to believe in his doing it. You know, when Martha was told Lazarus would rise, the Lord Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. You can't have more than that, surely. And she still said, well, I know in the final resurrection, he'll rise. But the Lord Jesus wanted that gap to be closed through faith. And so in all three of them, Lazarus too, we will see that, and I'm going to use this again further on down the line when we talk about prayer and fruitfulness. The Lord Jesus wept at the lack of that faith that closes in on the will of God, on the glory of the Father, and on the name of the Lord Jesus himself for prayer. That's what caused him to weep. And that's what causes him to weep today, I'm sure, when he sees the people of God. And we come and, you know, our needs, our requests, our petitions, they're all legitimate. There's not a one of them that is not legitimate. They all stand before God as legitimate. He wants them to be taken. In Revelation, we read of those prayers in an exalted place, a jar of gold, and they are there because they're valuable That's not it. But there is that that was far more exceedingly important. And he placed his own task, the cup that he must drink, on an equal base with our prayers. So let's remember when we come before him that that's what we want to do, not place our things on an equal bearing with his, but look to his first, that it is according to the will and in his name, and that it is by the power of the Spirit of the living God. Now we're behind a little bit, so I'm going to close, and I'm just closing with this. You know, there are Christians and there are believers and in this world that have come and gone, men and women, and we miss them. And it's a good thing to be missed because it speaks of a testimony. Men that I just wish I could have had 15 minutes more with. Well, you know, I was thinking of J. Boyd Nicholson, now with the Lord, and Boyd was preaching and being hosted by a woman. And as he was sitting at his dining table having breakfast, I think, he noticed his hostess and she walking around and doing different things, serving him, and then back to the kitchen to a certain cupboard, and she opened a door, closed it, and came back to him. She went and did went back to the door, opened the door, and closed it, and she kept doing it. So then she went upstairs, and Boyd was finished breakfast, and Boyd, as Boyd puts it, I did one of the naughtiest things I'd done that day. What do you think he did? He went and looked in the cupboard, and he opened the door, and what was on the cupboard door? Prayer, a partnership, list of names, everyone a partner in knowing that the will of God is preeminent in prayer, a partner in knowing that the glory of the Father is ahead of all things, a partner in knowing that in the name means more than just adding his name to a prayer. It means the life we live in the name because we are his own. And we are in Christ, and we're part of a unity of love from the Father to the Son through the power of the Spirit. And there was the list. And Boyd said he wept. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for thy kindness and love, and we praise thee for thy goodness. And we bless thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and give thanks for all that he means to us. We thank thee, our Father, that we can pray in his name and pray that this prayer that we pray, every one of them, might be to the glory of the Father and according to the will of God. But there's more to just saying those words. There's living those words. The power of the Spirit of God. Walking in the flesh, we can have no power whatsoever in the Spirit. And so we're called to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We thank thee, our Father, for this convening. We pray thy blessing upon it, and we praise thee for all thy goodness in giving these privileges to us today in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.